So last week we did a little bit of a Bible quiz. Many of you did extremely well. You were very adamant in some of your answers. It was pretty exciting. So I was like, maybe as much fun as I had, I might just do a few more questions this week. And I had a harder time finding some questions this week. But I want to ask you a few questions. And again, this is meant to be a little bit interactive. So if you want to holler out, I heard a few people holler out last week. That's all right. This is kind of that time. So my first question for you, and this is all Bible questions today, is did God create the world and everything in it in 7 literal days?
No.
You're right. No, 6 days. Oh, it's kind of a little bit of a trick question. I'm sorry, but I couldn't resist. In 6 literal days, God did create everything known to exist in the heavens and the earth. I kind of set it up. I put that word literal in there because you'd be thinking about that instead of the days. All right. This one's not as fun, but I like this one. This is just general Bible knowledge. Did it begin raining right after Noah had all the animals into the ark or the boat? I heard a lot of no's. Is that your final answer? You're correct. The answer is no. If you look up scripture in Genesis 7, 9 and 10, it says 7 days afterwards the rains begin. You imagine the conversations on that boat. Now, speaking of boats, I got another boat question for you. How many boats were present when Jesus calmed the storm, specifically in Mark chapter 4? How many boats were present when Jesus calmed the storm in Mark chapter 4? I heard the correct answer way back there. It doesn't say, but it says there were other boats. I always, in my mind, when I have the picture of Jesus calming the storm, is one boat. It's always been implanted in my mind. But no, there were other boats, other witnesses. All right, that's in Mark 4:36. All right, this one gets a little riled up. There's been a lot of research done on this since I asked a few people this question. You ready? Are there unicorns in the Bible? Okay, I'll give you a hint. In the King James Bible, are there unicorns? 5 different times that I know of, unicorns are mentioned in the King James Bible. All right, last question for today. Who was the smartest man in the Bible, excluding Jesus? Solomon, you say smartest? Smartest? You guys know I'm trying to trick you up, huh? All right, you ready for this? Stay in your seats. Don't throw any tomatoes at me. I believe it was Abraham, because he knew a lot. I don't do many jokes, as you guys know me from the pulpit, but I couldn't resist that one. All right, with that bad joke, let me pray so I can get us back on track. Let's everyone pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this amazing opportunity to study your word. As we dig deep into the book of Acts and learn about Saul and his testimony of what you did and how you met him. And Lord, that radical conversion, Lord, I just pray that each one of us here today, Lord, would just take this time right now to set aside anything that we may have walked in with, Lord, that we would just really clear our minds and put away the things of the world or our to-do list or whatever may be concerning us, Lord. And we just sit at your feet right now in the study of your word. And Lord, you would use this time mightily just to speak to each one of us through your word. And that I would just be your mouthpiece, Lord. And your spirit would just be present here and speak to each one of us. So Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, this would all be of you and from you. And if anyone here today does not know you, Lord, I just pray right now your spirit just calls them upon to you. So, Lord, I thank you for this privilege to study your word today, and I just ask for your blessing upon it. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Everyone got your Bibles? Let's see your Bibles. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9 again. Now, we started Acts chapter 9 last week. Does anyone need a Bible? Raise your hand. If anyone needs a Bible, please raise your hand. We would love to give you a Bible. Anyone need one? All right. We've seen can we get a English Bible up front and a couple back there? I don't know if they need English or which ones they need. Thank you, Tony. Keep your hands up a little bit so we can get you a Bible. You're going to need it. So we started this journey studying through Acts chapter 9, learning about a man named Saul. And really what we see here is a story of grace as shown to what would have been considered really the worst terrorist to the Christian community in the time. We learned also, I think, what's a hard and difficult lesson that we see that we also need to follow Jesus' example as we need to extend the same grace and the mercy that was given to us towards others. And also, I talked a lot about not believing the lies of Satan last week. Now, if Jesus is truly your Lord and you've placed your faith in Jesus, we, all of us here, must, through the power of the Holy Spirit, follow this example that Jesus has given us of forgiveness and given grace and given mercy to those who are, even those who are persecuting us. We talked a lot about this last week. And also, as we work through that, to always be rebuking the lies of Satan. Luke 6, verse 27 through 28 says, "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you." This was kind of our introduction to Saul in Acts chapter 9. We also must have this heart of Jesus towards the lost and those who would persecute us. And I had to ask the question, I asked it last week, has this been your prayer? Whatever current situation you're walking through, whoever you're dealing with, are you praying that the grace of Jesus would be poured out upon these people and the mercy be poured upon these people? That they also would call upon Jesus as Lord and Savior? But guess what? This happens within the church too, right? Happens within the church too. So today, we're going to continue studying the story of Saul's transformation. And we're going to learn about a man named Ananias. And he's going to face a great fear from a very real threat. But again, we'll see his obedience to God, as I'm sure, as he trembled in fear. So that begins our message with my question to all of us. Will you be obedient to God even as you walk through fearful times? I want to give a verse for this question. 2 Corinthians 4, 11 through 15. "Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, 'I believed in God, so I spoke.' We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory." So again, back to my question as we read this verse. Will you continue to obey Jesus even during times of extreme persecution? Now, we say that, and I think a lot of us would say yes, right? But we're probably not really facing times of extreme persecution. Although there are some, possibly. Let's just make this question a little more personal. Maybe a little more personal in our own personal lives. Well, each of us, and this question was for me deep in my heart as I prayed about this. Will each of us minister to those around us maybe that we don't even like? Sounds simple, right? Even those maybe that you can't even stand to see when they walk in the room. Will you give them the same mercy and grace that God's given you? Will you pray for this person to see them through the eyes of Jesus in and out of the church? I mentioned that again. Now, don't say this out loud. Again, don't say this out loud, but what person's name came to your mind? Will you do it? That person? Maybe some of you don't have a person. Praise the Lord. But I know I had a person. A person that I didn't always like to see, that was hard to deal with. I loved this person, I do, and I can say that with sincereness, but I didn't always like to run into that person. Now, a bit of advice, especially if the person's here today. Do not go up to that person during the potluck with a piece of chicken that I made and say, the Holy Spirit really spoke to me in that message, and even though I don't like you, I need to tell you that Jesus loves you. Don't do that. This is not what forgiveness looks like, right? And be honest, honestly, forgiveness and praying for them and giving mercy and grace often starts with a small action for me and serving them in one way or another. If you want to overcome something, serve them. Serve someone. And then in time, I've noticed, as I'm serving them in some way, my heart and my mind is softened and changed, and the Holy Spirit does a great work. So, again, I'm sure later this person will give you an amazing opportunity to humble yourself and lay down your pride and give some grace and mercy to them, just as Jesus has given to each and every one of us every single day. Wait, think about that for a minute. What did I just say? Do I need to explain? What if that person is us? You know, often as we point fingers, so often, looking, often that person is us. You never know. So let's read about a man today. That was a simple, kind of funny request, but very personal, I'm sure. But a man today who has an extreme request from God to go and minister to the very man who was leading the persecution of the people that follow Jesus. I didn't say Christians. I wrote it down there, but I remember we can't call them Christians yet. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 10. Now, there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias, yes, Lord, he replied. So this man of the way, as we've been studying, a man that really isn't known anywhere else of great importance, he has now had a vision. And his response, I love it, is one who is just sitting in there waiting for instruction, which I find amazing. Now, I want to learn a little bit more about Ananias. For obvious reasons, it's not the same man as we read about in Acts chapter 5, verse 5. Different Ananias, for obvious reasons. But we do want to learn a little bit about him and who he was. And I looked it up. So I usually when I look something up like this, I just prefer to share it directly with you. And in Zondervan's Bible, it says, he was a Jew living in Damascus who has put his faith in Jesus as the Messiah, based on the preaching of the Jewish Christians who come to the city prior to Saul. Today in the city of Damascus, there is a chapel bearing the name of Ananias. The tradition that the chapel marks the site of Ananias' home dates back to the Byzantine times. Based on the location, the actual house of Ananias may have been situated directly on the wall. I find that interesting. Now, we know of many different visions that we read about in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And as I recall the Bible stories of those who have had visions, I think of maybe Zechariah, how he would have a son, or maybe Joseph, as he had a vision to trust Mary. Or what about Peter, when he was told that the Gentiles were clean? Or maybe John, with the entire book of Revelation. Now, as I thought about this, it reminded me of one last quiz question. Why is the book Revelation called Revelation and not Revelations? Some mistakenly say. It's given to us, the answer, right in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John. So the book of Revelation is called Revelation because it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting, a little Bible trivia. You hear a lot of people say, oh, Revelations. No, it's Revelation for a minute, a reason, because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ through John. So anyways, my last quiz question. So we do, anyways, as we think about visions today, I think we have to be very careful. Now, We know that they're biblical. We see in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "Then after doing all these things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions." Again, though, I think we need to be careful, because there has been many deceive the world, even the Christian church, proclaiming a vision. Many cult leaders have claimed they've had a vision from God, but these visions were not from God. Quite the opposite. Well, I don't know if you want to use the opposite, but it was from Satan. It was satanic. Many of the cults today all come through a particular individual having a vision and saying that was from God, and it was not. And Paul addresses this. All my quotes today on Saul, I'm quoting himself later in Scripture. It's kind of fun. He quotes this, and he says in 2 Corinthians 13, 11, 13 through 15, "These people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve." So we can be careful about visions. A vision from God will always lead to Jesus and his name being glorified and exalted. And it will always be according to the final authority and the final revelation of our word, God's word. There's no new revelation. We have it. It's right here. But also, I've seen in a vision, maybe he could give you a vision of what you would have for your life. I've received a vision of the next steps in my life, of how the calling would be laid out and how to share Jesus to the lost. Also interesting, as I thought about this, is to mention there is a difference between a vision and a dream. And I'm not going to get too much into it, but just a quick definition. A dream happens when we're asleep, right? We have a dream. And they can be from God, but as we know, most often not. But you can have dreams that are from God. But that's when we're asleep. That's a dream. A vision, as we saw last week, is when we're awake. We're consciously awake, seeing or hearing something miraculous from God. Now, I also want to mention about dreams and visions. I think it's interesting that we don't, and we see in Scripture that we don't always know the meaning at the time of a dream or vision. Paul's was very clear, but this is it. But we do see, sometimes there's, in Scripture we see, such as in Joseph, in Genesis, he interpreted the dream. And so we do see that at times, and I believe we can see that today. So again, in today's passage, we read that God has chosen Ananias. Again, a regular guy, not with any titles. He's not known as apostle or deacon or nothing. Just a man, a regular Christian like all of us. And we clearly know that God has called him and what he's called him to do in this vision that's shown. And again, it's a reminder for all of us that God commonly uses people like us to do great works. And that's what we're going to see. Now, when you look at the passage, do you see what is required from Ananias, first of all? All that's required, we see it is first, he says, "Yes, Lord." That's his response. He hears from God, and he responds immediately with, "Yes, Lord." So he knew it was God, and his response immediately is, "Yes, Lord." And now more is going to be revealed to him as he says yes, step by step. But it begins with saying, "Yes, Lord." And I think it's a great little lesson for all of us. When we hear from God, our first response should be, "Yes, Lord." What will we say? More will be revealed. Let's see it in verses 11 and 12. "The Lord said, 'Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again.'" I find this very interesting as we read the details in this story where this house was. and the very street that Ananias was called to. Now, often you read details like that and you just kind of continue to read on. But you know, as it says straight street, you know this street still exists? There's a picture of it. You can go there today. It's amazing. We're reading true stories in the Bible. And I mean, you not only can go there, but you could visit it today. You can get on Google Map right now. You could just type it in and go visit it. These places are real. They exist today. There may be a debate exactly where his house was, but this place exists today. And it was simply called Straight Street because it was the only straight street around. Look at the map. You can still see it today. A bunch of crooked streets and a long straight street. There's been a lot of people have done a lot of research on that, but I find it amazing when I read the Bible that you can literally find these places today and they exist. And this one has the same name. You can just type it in Google, Straight Street, and you can go there. I find that pretty cool to know. Now, I also found it interesting as we looked at the passage what Saul was doing as he waited. He was praying. As he waited to hear from God, he was praying. And I imagine these prayers from Saul at this time were powerful. Powerful prayers of repentance. He had a lot to repent for. Pleading for forgiveness, I'm sure, for all that he had done. For 3 days. Knowing now that Jesus is the Messiah and that he himself had terrorized his disciples and followers. This would have been a powerful time for Saul during these 3 days as he couldn't see. Now, Saul's prayer, I'm sure, also during this time was different than his prayers before. He was a very religious man. Before, many of his prayers, I'm sure, were very religious in nature, done in tradition, maybe even at times maybe heartless, a memorized series of words. But today, these 3 days, it was passionate, I'm sure of it. A cry out to Jesus. A reconciliation between him and Jesus. True fellowship was taking place in Saul's life. Now, I also see amazing that God sent Ananias to Saul. And what's so amazing to me as we read the story, we see that God prepared Saul to receive Ananias and what he was going to do. That's amazing. God had ordained this entire meeting. There's a lesson for that in all of us. When God calls you somewhere or to someone, it's likely he goes before you and he will prepare for you. If it's that person that you're going to speak to or that place you're going to go, we see a picture that God was working, preparing Saul, preparing Ananias. And I think we see that often. We're like, if I go there or do this, how is this all going to work out? God knows. And he will work that out. God has given this vision to Saul, prepared him beforehand. And then we just need to be obedient as Ananias and see what the Holy Spirit would do. So God has asked Ananias to be faithful. And he asks all the same of us. And then he himself, the Holy Spirit, will take care of the details and whatever's needed to accomplish his will. Now, we may not always like the details as God begins to reveal more to us. Look what just happened to Ananias. Yes, Lord, I'll go. Right? How many of us have said that? Yes, Lord. Now, God had just called him to go before this terrorist, Saul. And I promise this was not what Ananias had in mind when he said, yes, Lord. Would he still be in obedience? He had fear. I'm sure he had fear. I mean, what about us? We say, yes, Lord, and you say, go here. Like, whoa. That's not what I thought. I've had it happen. What about even these closed countries that we know around us? Will you go here? Will you go there? Will you still be in obedience, even in fear? Or will you just tell the people, hey, you guys trust Jesus, but I'm going to run away from this calling? It happens. Some hard questions. But honestly, the questions like this are only truly answered on the spot when you're called that way. I mean, we all say, oh, yes, yes, yes. But when we're actually sitting in the midst, it's different. Now, before we read on to the next passages, Ananias is told to lay hands on Saul. And I thought about this, and I've been asked a lot of questions by people. It's like, what do these terms mean? Lay hands, right? I mean, we as Christians who've been around the church, we hear this all the time. Oh, yeah, he laid hands. But someone's walking in for the second or third time or getting just got saved. What does this mean, laying hands? And I thought as I'm preaching, I need to start to expound on some of this and explain what it means. I had a person ask me what fasting is a while ago. I should be explaining this. So I looked at this. Ananias, again, he's told to lay hands on Saul. So we know this was physical. Saul was a physical threat also. I mean, there had to have been fear of actually touching Saul. There had to have been. But what is the spiritual meaning of this? What does it mean today for us as the church to lay hands on another? These are one of those things that I like try to define myself, and I go to commentaries, and they do a better job. So I'm going to read Chuck Smith, who gives a explanation of what laying hands means. And there's a big word here. We'll see how it translates. I'll give it to you beforehand. It's metaphysics to help you out before I read this. So Chuck Smith says, there are a lot of books that have been written on metaphysics that speak about an energy being transferred by just laying your hand on people to heal them. But that's not what the Bible is talking about when it says to lay hands on people. It isn't a metaphysical standpoint. I could lay hands on you all day and you'd never be healed. Laying my hands on you is of no value unless the Lord lays his hand upon you. As we lay hands on people, we do so as a representative of Jesus Christ, as his instrument. And through us, he might lay his hand upon you. God has chosen to use human instruments in accomplishing of his purposes here on earth. If someone has laid hands on you and you were healed, then don't glorify that individual. Glorify the Lord who touched you through them. So laying of hands is something that we do in faith. We do it in obedience of the word. And we see it throughout scripture. I have a list of many scripture, but we see it throughout scriptures, the laying of hands. And again, as we do this, we're expectant of God to work in miraculous ways, and we do it in faith. So let's read Ananias' response to God's call to go minister to Saul and to go lay hands on him in verse 13 and 14. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But, now he's making some excuses. Not that guy, Lord. Anyone but that guy. I've had that happen. Ananias was willing to follow God's calling, but now he learns what's required was to minister to Saul. He starts in with excuses. But Lord, now he's not even got excuses, but he's pleading the case before him, presenting his case. Even bringing up that Saul is the one who is persecuting your children, God. Why do you want me to go minister to him? The one who have called upon the name of Jesus. Now, I think all of us can read this story and understand Ananias and his point. And just as we also very often say, yes, God, I will serve you. We've all said it. I surrender everything to you, Lord. I've told God, I'll follow you at any cost, Lord. We've all said this, many of us, huh? But God asks you to do something that has real cost in it, real danger, or really a real personal sacrifice to obey his calling in your life. Then what's our response? Are we like Ananias? But God, do we begin with excuses why we can't follow this calling? Or do we act in obedience even though we're walking through fear? In verse 13, maybe many different Bible translations, they use the word saint. And I like that word. It says believer in this one. I looked it up. But it's interesting as we see this word saint. And it's the first time we see it. So as we've been going through Acts, it's interesting as they're starting to identify who the followers of Jesus are. You know, the way we talked about the last time, we've seen now brother, we've seen saint. And now, I don't know if everyone knows this today, but we're all saints. We're all saints in God's eyes because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Now, I thought about this and like how God views us and sees us as saints. It reminds me of kind of like a parent and a child. Maybe some of you parents and childs. I don't know, it depends on your kids. But we all think our kids are saints. Many of us. Some of you. Now, the Sunday school teachers might have a different opinion. But most of us think pretty highly of our kids. And that's kind of the picture God has with us, though. But he sees us as saints. But he sees us that not on his own, but through what Jesus did for each one of us. It's an amazing picture that we see. So think, again, as we're talking about this in Ananias, think of your answer to God. What would you say? Would you say, yes, God? Let's look at Ananias' response in 15 through 16. But the Lord said, go. I like this, just go. For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So God is very clear that it was Saul who was chosen to share the good news of Jesus with the world, including the Jewish people, the rulers, and the Gentiles. Now, if you look at Saul as we looked at last year, I really went into this last week because it all comes back into this week of Saul's past and who he was. Because of who he was and his qualifications, he's qualified. Now, in God's eyes, I mean, if we look at him then, it's not the guy I would have chose. I mean, you'd never imagine that. I would have never chose me. But God chose him and had prepared Saul from his birth to fulfill this calling. And we talked about, I went a long explanation last week of his education, his background, where he was from, who his parents were, his Roman citizenship. Because of all of this comes down to now, Saul is positioned to reach many people through God's will. Again, a very unique background. A person who could reach the Jews since he was a Pharisee. Saul also was the very person who could share Jesus with the leaders because he was a Roman citizen. Very unique. Also, Saul was able to minister to the Gentiles because of where he grew up in Tarsus. He was very well positioned to share the gospel with many different people. So God had prepared Saul to bring the hope of Jesus to the lost. Now, nobody obviously then would have guessed this was the man that God would choose to use. I mean, to go out and preach that Jesus is indeed resurrected and salvation is through faith and available to all. Now, we also read about cost, right? Ananias brings it up, God brings it up, that this wasn't done without a cost. And we read in these passages that Saul would indeed suffer greatly for Jesus' sake. Paul outlines it for us later on. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, he says, are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leader gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I've faced dangers in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all of this, I have the daily burden of my concern for the churches. Paul would suffer. And I believe he knew. We're all called to count the costs. And Jesus, I believe, showed Saul what would be asked of him. You know, God often uses and calls on people that we wouldn't expect, including many of us. These people are called often to the most difficult places with their unique personalities and their unique qualifications. Even countries such as Burma and Myanmar. I see the people that are called there. They're very unique in their personality, their qualification, and God has worked that out. Now, a lot of people, though, as we think about this, people, because of their past, sometimes also can be used in ways that others maybe can't. And Paul again talks about this in 1 Corinthians 9:20 through 23. He says, "When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring Christ to those who were under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share in their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings." Pretty amazing. We are to be obedient even when we're facing fear, and trust God even when it doesn't make sense. And we see this with Ananias. So look, we know the results from Paul's ministry. But let's continue in verse 17. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So these two men now have been obedient. Ananias, even as he faced great fear, I'm sure as Saul had great fear of what was going to take place. They now have been brought together in this divine appointment. And now Ananias is explaining to Saul that it was Jesus who sent him and to pray over him to be healed and to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I think about this meeting and putting myself in this story, right? What would this look like? What do you think would have been the tone or the mood or the feeling of this conversation as Ananias is having it with Saul? You think he's speaking boldly to Saul? I don't think so. I imagine he still was in obedience, but I imagine there was a lot of apprehension, a lot of fear as he's coming before this man who has been given permission to imprison him. I mean, you read this. Let's reread the verse. Look at the verse. It says, it's Ananias speaking, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Can you imagine him saying this to this man, Saul? I imagine as he said this and he goes to lay his hand upon Saul, I imagine his hand was shaking. It had to have been fear, shaking, but being obedient to what God had called him to do. I mean, think about this in modern today. Would you go into a strange home without knowing whose home? This was Judas, was this guy's house, different Judas. A man to visit a man that you know has authorization from the government to kill you because of your faith. To walk in that door of a stranger's home knowing there's a man inside that has authorization to kill you, and then get close enough to this man because God told you to, and lay hands on him and pray healing over him. It's phenomenal to think what Ananias did. That was a great step in faith. So let's finish up with 18 and honestly, part of 19 really. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. So God has saved Saul. He has restored him and empowered him to be used to go out and share the gospel. Now Saul was healed physically from this blindness that he had. And he is now able, has regained his sight and was able to see physically. But then we also read he received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I believe through this now also his sight was truly restored to see the truth of who Jesus Christ is and the truth of God's scripture. I see a picture there that I believe is 100%. And I believe that's why he was blind for 3 days. Now, I just do love how this passage ends, too. I love how this ends. With all that Saul had been through, right? His first act after having his vision restored, being able to see, was to be baptized. I find that amazing. I mean, this act, this was a symbol of Saul dying to himself truly, I believe, professing Christ to the world. The old man then was buried and dead in Saul's life. Being raised from the water, we know it's a symbol. Raised from the grave, a new creation. Being born again. Being freed from sin and death, just as Jesus Christ also was resurrected. Joining together also in that, in the truth and victory over sin and death. Amazing picture. His first act of being able to see and being restored was to obedience and being baptized. I don't find that a mistake. Only then, after this, we read, did Saul eat? That little detail is important. It's there. His most important thing was to be obedient to Jesus, and he was weak physically for being 3 days, likely without food. He's baptized, and then he has fellowship and eats with his new brothers in Christ. I think it's a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. So the story today begins with Ananias saying, "Yes, Lord." Then remaining obedient, even in fear, I'm sure of it. And going and calling and going and praying over Saul. In Acts 22, 14 through 16, it says, "Then he told me, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord.'" So what about us today? I know that many of us are facing and going through many different difficult times in whatever areas of our lives. Maybe even some of them are facing depression or lack of sleep or worry or fear or anxiety. Maybe even some are even consumed with fearful thoughts about what the future holds, what's going to happen next. During all this, we see this story of Ananias and how he's called. He's called to go share the gospel with the very person who was persecuting him. I wonder, how would this even be possible? I mean, I look at Ananias' story. I don't know if I'd have done it. I don't know. I mean, that was pretty amazing. But then we see verses like 1 Timothy 1:12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him." It's only through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And I asked earlier, have we been praying that God would also provide for us ways to share the gospel, even to those that maybe annoy us? I challenge us, even as we may do this in fear, as Ananias did, that we would continue to say, "Yes, Lord," no matter what's required. That each of us would go out and share the hope of Jesus Christ with the lost, to follow Ananias' example, to be obedient even in fear. And remember, through Saul's salvation, we know that nations came to the feet of Jesus. So Ananias had no idea what was going to take place. No idea. And God was working amazing. I'll end with a quote as the worship team heads up. And again, after the service, we're going to have a water baptism. So after we worship, we'll clear out a few chairs. And please join us in the baptism and then the potluck. Warren Wiersbe says, "Our task is to lead men and women to Christ. God's task is to use them for his glory. And every person is important to God." Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this story. Lord, as we read and study your word, the story of Ananias and Saul, what we see here is a man that was willing to say, "Yes, Lord." And even when he was given further details, Lord, details that would have seemed crazy to him. And he faced his fears, but he was still obedient to lay hands on Saul and pray over him. and through Saul and his salvation and your restoration to him, nations were saved. And many of us, all of, if not all of us, are standing here today because of this story, this very story of one man saying, yes, Lord. So Lord, let each one of us follow this example and know that it's about being faithful. It's about stepping out. It's about being obedient to your word. So Lord, we praise you and thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.